denial. I chose to say it in the singular rather than plural denials. But of course we know that Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. We're going to be doing a couple different things today. One is to reconcile, if you will, although I don't know that we need to call it a reconciliation, but to reconcile the synoptics and what they have to say about the denial of Peter. One thing that's interesting is that the church fathers, and it slips my mind for some reason who it was, tell us that Peter's denial, as recorded in Mark, was what Peter would actually preach. That was actually his opening introduction to his sermons when he preached the gospel. This is what Mark wrote down, was simply what Peter would say. And you think about that. When we look through this, I think you will discover afresh that this is a horrible thing that happened. And yet Peter, and another thing that this should remind us of or convince us of, is that the Gospels, the New Testament, was never written as a propaganda piece, because you wouldn't put this in there. Here you have a pillar of the Christian church who does this. And we're not going to sanitize it this morning. The Scripture does not. You will see that perhaps contrary to something that you may have been told before, that this is even worse than what you might think. But I find it convincing proof. You just do not, if you have a struggling movement, a just beginning, an embryonic church, you would not put this in there and say, here's one of the pillars of our movement. He, by the way, denied in this fashion that we're about to see the founder of our movement. And he's still with us, too, by the way. So we're very lax and very, no, it's not that at all. It's the truth, and we find that Christ is forgiving. I'm going to read from Matthew's. We read Mark's account. We're going to read from Matthew's, and then I'll be pulling in different portions of John and Luke as we look at this text. We're going to find out about breaking barriers, covering new ground, and then running wild as Peter denies Jesus Christ. Peter was sitting outside in Matthew 26:69 in the courtyard, when a servant girl came up to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean," but he denied in front of them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." As he went out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, "This man was with Jesus from Nazareth." Again he denied it and swore with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, the people who were standing there came up and told Peter, "Obviously, you're also one of them, because your accent gives you away." Then he began to curse violently, "I don't know the man," he swore. Just then a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus when he said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then he went outside and cried bitterly, "Heavenly Father," we will find this morning ourselves in this text, I'm sure. Lord God, we esteem Peter as one of the pillars of the church. We know that he was a man prior to Pentecost who was very volatile, a man with courage, a man with cowardice, a man who one moment would, in the excitement of the event, swing his swords violently, and then when things had calmed down, cower before the accusing gaze of a young girl. And Lord, we will find again, as I said, ourselves in this passage, and I pray, Lord, that we can do so with humility and with a heart to ask for forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to reconcile some of these differences to begin with. If you read John's account, you will see what appears to be a different account of the same events, but it doesn't seem to match up. And here's one of the things I think that happens in John's. We'll start with John's account. And you have to go to John chapter 18 to see this. And it's actually split into two parts, 15 through 17. And then it picks up again after talking about Jesus' trial in verse 25 and actually says meanwhile or something. But it appears that what John has done is take the first denial and the third denial and split that third denial into two parts. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said something about three denials. How we can't do that? Why would he do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons I believe John did this. One, because He, we think, was writing his gospel last. In fact, I'm of the opinion that Mark's gospel was written within about 20 years at the most, 20, maybe 25 years of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So around AD 50, 55, the first gospel, probably. And Mark was hard on his heels. I do not ascribe to this AD 90, after the destruction of Jerusalem. Indeed, I believe that everything we have in the text was written well before the end of the Old Covenant age, the destruction of Jerusalem. And Mark, of course, is often considered the first, but not quite as early by some. Other scholars would agree with me on this, that Mark was written early in around AD 50. John, on the other hand, was writing later, and so the story had become well known. And John, in his gospel, is freewheeling isn't the term I want to use, but he pulls in a lot more material that the others don't talk about. He's the most unusual, the most different of the gospel writers. He doesn't match up with the synoptics in many places, and that's not because he has a different story to tell in the sense that he's looking at something else or that his memory is faulty, but indeed he has a good memory of the events and he wants to pull in new material. And we also need to realize that when Jesus said that to Peter, "You'll deny me three times," he didn't. I have said this before, that we become so wooden in our interpretation of Scripture. We say, "Well, he said three times. How could there be more than?" Because if what I say is true, now if you look, let's just read John's account. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Since the other disciple was known to the high priest, he accompanied Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And this opens a whole another avenue of thought, which I won't pursue today. Peter, however, stood outside the gate. So here's what happened. They come walking up there. They're some ways behind. And John, for whatever reason, is known to the high priest. And there's a lot of theories as to why, whether he was part of the high priestly extended family, whether it's because he was his father did business with the high priest or whatever. But for some reason, John was known to the high priest, and so the young woman, Matthew's account, I believe it is, the Greek makes it sound like she was a small woman, not very old, just a girl. She knew John somehow, and so he goes in through the courtyard. Now, the possible or probable arrangement was a palatial home looking in on a courtyard, and that was the typical arrangement of the larger, nicer, more expensive homes of that era. So the home would actually be outside looking in upon its own courtyard, and then there'd be a large gate with a gatekeeper. And so this young woman, they obviously weren't expecting an attack by armed bandits because she was the gatekeeper, and then it appears that she was relieved by someone else coming on the shift, and who was another young woman. She knew John and says, "Go on in." But Peter, he was not allowed in, so he stood out by the gate. John walking in, he looks around, Peter's not there, he goes, "Oh boy." Comes back, says, "Can you please let my friend in?" And so she says, "All right." And he goes in. And that's how he gets into the gate. So he stood outside the gate, so this other disciple who was known to the high priest went and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter inside. The young woman at the gate asked Peter, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" Excuse me, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" "I'm not," he replied. Now, in the synoptics, it would appear that he had already moved inside and was there standing, warming himself at this charcoal fire. John makes it sound as if just as he walks through the gate, he didn't have to be that way. Just at some point after he came in, the young woman said, "Are you one of his disciples?" Meanwhile, the servants, and remember, Christ is in here going through this. There's actually the two parts here of this sham trial, where Annas and then Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin would be there. Meanwhile, the servants and officers were standing around a charcoal fire they had built and were warming themselves because it was cold. Peter also standing with them, keeping himself warm. And then we have this section that talks about Christ before his accusers. Then back to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Some people asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it by saying, "I'm not." So we have two denials here. But what actually happened here, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "I saw you in the garden with Jesus, didn't I?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. So John, apparently, because in what it appears happened, he comes through the gate, Peter comes through the gate, He goes to the fire and he warms himself. The young woman who is at the gate is coming off shift. She walks over, looks at him and says, "You are one of his disciples, are you?" So I don't know what you're talking about. Kind of moves away. In fact, he edges away from the fire and he moves back to the gate, it appears, where the other gal who just came on shift is there, and her friend comes up and says, "You know, I think he's one of them." And she, being a bold sort, runs out there and says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And he says, "I am not." He says with an oath this time. He says with an oath. And then he edges away from the gate and he goes back to the fire and he's getting a little nervous now. He's thinking, boy, you know, this is not looking good. And it appears at this point that the crowd gathers around, says things like, "Wait a minute," one of them says, "I saw you out there and you whacked off my relative's ear. I know it was you." Luke says something about as an hour later. So after he had moved away from the gate, down in Luke 22:59, another man, this is the same situation where the fellow said, "You cut off my relative's ear." This man was certainly with him because he's a Galilean. And they all knew this because of the way that he talked. They couldn't pronounce words. In fact, it was in the Jewish tradition, a Galilean was not allowed to read in the synagogue because they couldn't, in any Judean synagogue, because they couldn't pronounce the words properly. And they were made fun of because of this, but as we read in Matthew, "Your accent gives you away," they said to him. And in Luke, he says, "Mister, I don't know what you're talking about." Just then, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And in Luke, it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word from the Lord and how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows a day, you will deny me three times." So he went out and cried bitterly. And that, frankly, that's difficult even to read. The differences can be easily reconciled. We have in Mark, we have a rooster crowing before, once, and then later before the third denial. In John, we seem to have the third denial split into two parts. We reconcile those things quite easily. John was giving more detail. John was not concerned with the fact that Peter, in three separate instances, very easily, there was a denial. He may have denied six times in that first instance. "I don't know him. I don't know him." In fact, he says, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." The second instance, he denied him. And then there's a third instance. Apparently, he said twice, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who he is." Because, in fact, we have in Matthew the fact that he is not only saying this, but he's calling curses. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Remember when we read the Gospels that it isn't as if we have in any one Gospel the whole story. That's not meant to be that way. We have a part of the story. We have the part of the story that was understood and observed by the person writing that particular Gospel. Jesus very likely said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, in fact, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me today." So he said probably both things. Many of us will do that. I do that sometimes to emphasize. I might think a little bit more, and I want to add a little bit more to something I'll say to use that example. I want you to wash that car. I want you to wash that car as clean as a whistle and get it done by 3 o'clock. You see what I said? Wash the car, didn't I? And anybody who heard that would say, "Well, he said wash the car." No, he said wash the car clean as a whistle. And the first one would say, "Well, how do you wash something as clean as a whistle?" "I don't know, but that's what he said." And so they went whistling out to wash the car, and it was done. Either way, it doesn't matter the fact that there was two different... You see what I'm saying? That's how it was with what Jesus said. He said, "Before the rooster crows, in fact, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." There's something else you need to know here. According to later tradition, it was illegal to have chickens at all, especially a rooster, within any precinct in Jerusalem. So wait a minute, how does that make sense then? How could it be that there was a rooster there? Well, that was a later tradition. Perhaps that wasn't the case when this took place. The other answer is that the Roman trumpet sounding the change of watch was called the crowing of the cock. So that might have been what it was, that there was a sounding of the trumpet as an alert, and then the second sounding of the trumpet as the watch was changed. This could have been 3 o'clock watch, because this was, remember, this was over the night and over into the early morning hours. So, again, to reconcile, the opponents of the scripture will look at that and say, "Well, there couldn't have been a rooster there in the first place. This thing's made up completely." Well, that was a late tradition. Maybe it was actually in force at this point. And if so, then very easily it could have been the sounding of the trumpet that would have been called. It was typically called the blowing or the sounding of the crowing of the cock. Excuse me. That would have been the breaking of the crock. You know, some they go up to the guy who's asleep and they smash the crock. No, that's different. Get up, wake up, you're on watch. So there's a lot of other things, I suppose, we could talk about, little differences here and there, but I hope by now, I've been talking about these things for 6, coming on 7 years, that I never have found anything in Scripture that is a contradiction. There just isn't. Even if I was looking for contradictions, which I've done, not because I don't believe the Scripture, but I've said, let's find some contradictions. There aren't any contradictions. It's just a matter of common sense, frankly. Common sense. The way we talk as human beings, we talk that way. We don't have selective memory, but we have specific memory. Sometimes we have selective memory, but the apostles were not guilty of selective memory, which means that supposedly they left things out on purpose. What they were doing was saying, here's the story I'm being called to tell, and here's the best way to tell it. I'll trust that the others will fill in the gaps, and they did. And not just the apostles writing the gospels, but others, meaning those who preached the word and preached the gospel. So let's look at what happened. Peter, he's coming up there, and he's outside, he's allowed in finally, or maybe we don't know how long it took, but just quickly probably came in. And here a man who in the excitement of the moment was courageous with swung his sword wildly about, and then he ran off, but then he follows up on this with John. And every time I think about John, I think, boy, there's a whole another avenue of discussion, which we will get to actually to some degree when we get to later on in this text, in the life of Christ. We'll kind of come back a little bit and talk about some of this. But Peter comes in there, and there's some courage here because he's entering the mouth of the lion. He's in the lion's den, you might say. This is territory that even just by virtue of the fact that he's a rustic Galilean, a fisherman, is coming into, he wouldn't normally be in there. There's no way he would normally be allowed into this place. And it's surprising that John was allowed into the place, which again leads us to believe that his family had some wealth and obviously had connections. But Peter comes in there, and he is a fish out of water. No pun intended concerning the fisherman thing, but he's a fish out of water. And he keeps his mouth shut because he probably knows that they're going to hear the Galilean brogue in his speech. But he goes over there, and we'll just focus on what Matthew says, and he is warming himself at this fire. And this young girl who is on duty as the gatekeeper, after she allows him in, she's watching him over there, and I can imagine Peter was probably a little nervous. He's sitting at one point, we're told, and then he's standing at another point, and that's just natural. You don't always sit there. And he's probably looking around, thinking, now that I'm here, what do I do? And his thoughts, I would imagine, he's kind of not really even noticing what's going on. This was probably a palatial home shared by Annas and Caiaphas both, each living in a different wing or a different portion of this palace, because there's probably the courtyard separated the two, and this is conjecture, the two wings where they lived, and it would be a huge area, and Jesus would have walked across there from Annas to Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin would have met at that point and done the sham trial. And then Jesus, very likely, somewhere in the courtyard, that's where they would have held him while they were waiting to go see Pilate. And so Peter would have seen this as he's there, because he actually came in when Jesus was before Annas, and then he would have watched him walk across the courtyard. And he's probably not even really paying attention to what's going around him. Can you imagine what it'd be like? He's thinking, here I am, now what do I do? I'm badly outnumbered. I'm growing more afraid by the moment. And I don't really know what to do as he stands there. And suddenly, in his face, there's this young girl, and she's looking at him and says, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Not that she would have seen him, obviously, out in the garden, because she was on duty there at the gate. But let's face it, Jesus and his apostles had been all over Palestine, Judea, and Galilee for 3 years, and she had probably seen Jesus. I'm sure she had seen Jesus. She had seen Peter at some point, and he was one of the more prominent members. I would imagine that he would have been the guy who was always in the front, kind of strutting around and kind of puffing out his chest and saying, "Yeah, I'm with this miracle man from Nazareth here." And she kind of, and here he is. He's absorbed in his thoughts, wondering what to do. He probably watched Christ cross the courtyard, and all of a sudden, this girl's up in his face and says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" "I don't even know what you're talking about," he says. In fact, that's how he puts it. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." In Mark's gospel, "I don't know or even understand what you're talking about." Then he goes, he moves away. And maybe at this point he's saying, "You know, I better get out of here. I decided, yeah, I'm not doing anything. That was a good, bad thing to do here." And he moves off toward the gate. He has just taken that first step. He has broken barriers. "I don't know what you're talking about. You too were with Jesus the Galilean. You too were with Jesus from Nazareth." Probably said both those things. "You too were with Jesus from Nazareth." You know, the Galilean from Nazareth. Which would have been a put down. "You were with that rustic, weren't you? The one that they've got in here right now." And that first barrier is broken. "I don't know what you're talking about." And then he moves away. So, what have I done? I've just broken a barrier. Just hours before, I had said that I would die before I deny Jesus Christ. I've just said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Okay, that's not so bad, though. I can salvage this somehow. I'll get out of here. And he moves away toward the gate. But you see how he's broken that first barrier? The scripture tells us in Jeremiah, very well-known passage, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Peter had no idea that this is how he was going to react. In the heat of battle, he was a brave man. Yes, he was surrounded by enemies, and he pulls a sword out and begins to whack away at people with it. But there in the murmuring company of these other men, there'd still be enemies, yes, but they were just waiting. And then it's a young girl in his face who says these things, and he, "I don't know what you're talking about." His heart was deceitful above all things. Now, remember, of course, this is before Peter had been baptized in the Spirit, had the Spirit of God had not been poured out. Later, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it is, where he says that no one speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. No one speaking apart from the Spirit can say Jesus is Lord. And we'll see in a little bit here how obviously Peter was not speaking by the Spirit. But he moves away. This first barrier, though, has been broken. Had he been able to get out of the gate at that point? Apparently he was not. I think that's what he was doing. Some folks think, "Oh, he just kind of wandered around." I think he was trying to get out. But just as he couldn't get in without help, he was having trouble. There's probably a crowd there. The new gatekeeper was there, and he probably had to, you know, get her approval to leave. And again, I don't know what if the gate was opened by some mechanism or something that he wasn't able just to walk out. But he broke a first barrier. Denied Jesus Christ. "You were with Jesus the Galilean. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything what you're talking about." So he goes to the gateway. Meanwhile, the young lady comes over and says to her cohort, "Hey, this guy who's coming up here, he's with that Jesus character." Now, her friend is more vocal. She's kind of the one that wants to be at the front of things. So she runs out there and says, "This man was with Jesus from Nazareth." Now, some of Mark, it makes it sound as if it's the same girl, which again just simply means that she went up and said something, and then they probably both went over there. And the crowd there at the gate that was impeding Peter's leaving, they all heard this. They went out to the gateway. Another woman saw him and told those who were with her, "This man was with Jesus from Nazareth." Again, he denied it, and he swore with an oath and said, "I don't know the man." Now, Jesus has some things to say, or had some things to say about oaths. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool." Think about, by the way, with Jesus, he was put under oath by the high priest. And he basically refused the oath and just said, I'm speaking truth. But don't swear by heaven, is God's throne, by the earth his footstool, nor by Jerusalem for the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make your one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil. Now why did he say that? What did I say it was that it was about? Remember what that means is that Jesus simply saying, don't take an oath to make it sound as if you're telling the truth. That's really what he's saying, because elsewhere in scripture, we know that, I guess what I would say in these terms, just to make it quick, Jesus isn't forbidding oaths completely. He's saying don't use an oath as a way of trying to make yourself sound true. And you're lying, but you take an oath. I swear in the Bible, that's not what happened. You know, people say that. You hear people say that all the time, that kind of thing. And so you shouldn't say that. Well, Peter did that. He swore an oath. I don't know what it was. It didn't tell us what it was, but he maybe swore on the temple. Maybe he swore in heaven or something. He says, that's what it means here. Here he's not, you know, taking using language he shouldn't. Here he's saying, I promise, I swear on the temple or on the altar or whatever that I don't know him. I'm telling the truth, he said. So he's broken barriers. Now he's covering new ground. He's moved beyond that initial, I don't know what you're talking about, which then, you know, that was bad, no question about it. He denied Christ, but now he's going even further. I swear on the altar that I don't know this man. Now let me out of here. They won't let him out. So he's, I'll go back over here because I got to get away from these two girls. They're bugging me, and I don't know what to do. He sits down, he stands up, he's warming by the fire, and now they're going around. They're starting to talk. You know, this is one of them. Now why, I don't know, here again, why was John not included in this? John must have been someplace else because he was not, now here's my theory on him. No offense to we lower income people, but this was a low class crowd. This wasn't the highfalutin crowd where there was a little bit more, well, maybe not, if we read the whole account of what happened to Jesus, how they began to strike him, and which was, we talked about this before, but that was totally out of the norm. That is not the way you'd behave in front of the Sanhedrin. But my theory is that John was elsewhere. He was protected from this to a certain degree because he was not among the lower class element that was gathered there in the courtyard. The servant girls, the guards, the janitor. I've been a janitor before, so don't, you know, I'm not saying that all janitors are like this group, but you know what I'm talking about. People who are uncultured and gossip is kind of the norm. And so these girls are going around saying, this is one of them. This is one of them. I know it is because I've seen him around this Jesus before, and listen to the way he talks. Listen to the way he talks. Boy, he can't even pronounce words properly. And so there's the crowd begins to buzz with the intelligence that this is one of the main characters in the whole thing. And so here's Peter. He's just kind of probably staring at the ground at this point, thinking, I got to get out of here. I'm making a huge mistake staying here. He keeps glancing at the gate, but the crowd there, and then suddenly the crowd moves toward him, and the people who were standing around there came up and told him, obviously, you're one of them because your accent gives you away. You can't deny it. Another guy says, yeah, and I was there, and I saw you whack off my relative's ear out there in the garden. You cannot deny that. That's not, you can't say that you weren't there. Another one says, certainly, he's got to because he's a Galilean. It's clear that this is one of the apostles, one of the disciples of the man. And at this point, Peter does something terrible. Now, it's often suggested that when he cursed violently, that he was calling curses on himself. But in the Greek, it's an anathematize. He is cursing something else. And he's cursing Jesus Christ. He began to curse violently. He says, I don't know the man. See, in the Greek, there has to be a subject, has to be an object. And if he were cursing himself, it would have been worded differently in the Greek. He's actually saying, may our Father in heaven damn this man. I don't know him. May he be damned. I don't know him. And then the rooster crows. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a difficult passage to read. Breaking barriers, covering new ground, and then running wild. And the reason it's difficult is because I think we do this more than we realize. We break barriers easily. all too often. Something happens and, you know, we say something that we shouldn't. I don't know that any of us are denying Christ. I can honestly say I've never denied Jesus. I don't know him. I've never said anything like that. I've never said that you're obviously wrong. I'll swear on the Bible that I don't know Jesus. I've never cursed Christ. I've never used his name as a curse. I've never cursed him, saying that may God, and this is, I don't want to shock someone by saying this, but this is what Peter said. May God damn the man. I don't know him. That's what he said. But we in our actions, we in our words, often do just this. We break barriers all too easily because we do things that are denying Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's what we say. Sometimes it's what we do. But we break barriers all too easily. We cover new ground. Once we've broken that first barrier of sin, it becomes easier to move on to the next sin, isn't it? Now remember, Peter was someone who had been brought up in the faith. He knew, I would suggest, the scripture better than any of us today. Just because that was the way the Jewish young men were raised. They knew the Bible. They knew God's Word, what we would call the Old Testament. He had been with Jesus the Christ for 3 years, and he'd made the most, up to this point, the most profound confession of who he is and who he knew him to be. Later, of course, I think Thomas makes the most profound confession, my Lord, my God. But here, he's broken barriers, covered new ground, and it reminds me of a situation in Judges. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you. So he stole something from his mom, a bunch of money, on which you put a curse. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's saying she cursed somebody. It says, may the person who took that be damned by God. I'm using the term damn a lot this morning, but I'm using it to tell you what's happening. And that's what she said. And he heard it. He says, I heard this in my ears. Here's the silver with me. I took it because I don't want to be damned. I don't want to be anathematized to hell, to Hades. Here's your money back. Some mom you are. His mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. It's kind of a turnaround here. I didn't mean to, you know, damn you to hell, son, so may you be blessed. So when he had returned 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated this silver from my hand to the Lord. Yeah, I bet. For my son to make a carved image and a molded image, now therefore I'll return it to you. So what she's claiming is that, well, I had always intended that this money, this silver, it's just a weight of silver, will be used to worship God, so go make an idol with it. Okay. You know the rest of the story, but the point I'm making is that there's some precedent for this, that to be emphatic or to actually hope for the curse, what Peter was doing was something that he would be able to draw, you might say, from his own heritage and say, well, this is just the way we talk. And so, he's actually cursing Jesus the Christ. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, I've never heard that before. I've always heard that Peter cursed himself. May I be burned in hell if I'm not telling the truth. And there's some possibility, but the Greek inclines elsewise. The Greek points to the fact that he's actually cursing something. Again, because it's a... In fact, that the particular Greek verb is used nowhere else. Although in Mark, what we consider a synonym of the Greek, it just means to anathematize. It means to bring a curse on. And it always has an object. It always has something that is actually implied, or in the case, if you're going to say you're going to curse yourself, it would be evident that that's the case. Let me make some application here. I've already begun to do that, and I kind of got sidetracked off of that. We break barriers by allowing ourselves to move down that first step in the path towards sin, whatever it might be. And it's usually not such a big deal. Well, okay, it is a big deal. In this case, it's a terrible thing. He denied Jesus. I don't know him. But in our mind, we look at what we do and we say, well, okay, I can get past that. I'll move on beyond that. I'll make things right. But we then, having broken that barrier, and you might be thinking, well, you know, the barrier's been broken a long time ago. Well, yeah, but each day the Lord's mercies are new, and each day we can re-breach, if you will, that barrier. But when that happens, we then find it easier to cover some new ground, to then move into different sin, or more of the same. Our anger moves from frustration to anger and eventually to rage. But we're covering new ground. And as Peter did, he says, he moves on from just saying, I don't know, to taking an oath. I swear that I don't know. And we do that by moving forward in our sin. Rather than stopping right there and forcing our way out the gate, if you will, and saying, Lord, forgive me, restore me, help me, walk with me, give me the resurrection power that I know is available to me, we keep going. I think what Peter was doing was he was relying on his own strength, no question about that. And he wasn't as forceful as he ought to have been. He should have shouldered his way out of there and ran, but he didn't. Covering new ground becomes easier and easier, and this might take a process. It may not be just in a matter of a couple hours as it was with Peter. We might move on like this for months and years. Daily breaking barriers, daily moving a little bit further out into this new territory of sin that we... And again, I'm talking about Christian folk. It's something that's festering in your life, and you might kind of add to it. You kind of add to it because you've broken the barrier. You keep going back to that thing, and the barrier is broken again and again, and new ground is covered further and further. Pretty soon, it's consuming you. And then you begin to run wild with it. Peter, in this case, of course, as the crowd converges on him, he curses violently and curses his Lord and Savior. And this is what it just kills me. Then the Lord looks at him. And then when this is happening, can you imagine that? He's just cursed the man. May he rot in hell for all I care. I don't know. And he sees him. Because at this point, probably the sham trial is over. And Jesus, bruised and battered and bleeding, is standing. He didn't say anything to Peter and say, I do too know you. He didn't do that. You see, he's not going to draw Peter into this, because remember what we talked about? Christ is doing this alone. He doesn't want Peter drawn into this. But he looks at him, and Peter meets his eye. It says in Luke that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The rooster had just crowed. The trumpet had been blown, whichever it might have been. And Peter remembered the word from the Lord and how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. Do we ever see the Lord Jesus gazing at us as we run wild? We've broken the barrier. We've covered new ground. The next day, a little more ground. The barriers are shattered all about us. And we're so far down the path that we have broken free and we're running wild. Free in the sense to free to sin. And do we ever see Jesus looking at us? He didn't say anything. His word speaks to us. His spirit speaks to us. But can you see him looking at you? Can you see him turning with his battered and broken visage, with the blood coming from the wounds already as he's been beaten and struck and slapped and spit upon, ridiculed? And he stands there on his own, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in the strength of the Almighty God, and he looks at us. He looks at me. He looks at you. As you and I run wild in sin. Now you think, well, I never do that. I mean, I don't drink. I just don't do these things. I don't carouse. But what about bitterness? What about disrespect? What about anger? What about lust? I could go on and on and on. It's not the dramatic nature of the sin. It's the fact that it's sin. Sometimes it is very dramatic. It can destroy a household. It can destroy a life. It can destroy others. But that isn't what makes it running wild. It's just the knowledge that there was a barrier broken back there, and there's been some ground that's been covered, and now I just don't care. Well, I think Peter cared, but he cared more about himself. And so I would challenge you today to consider those barriers. What is it that falls before you all too easily? What barrier do you find it quite simple to leap over? Or to simply shatter aside? What ground are you covering in sin as you move down this path, ever further down the path of sin? doing the things that you know you should not do, the things that I know I should not do? And at what point, perhaps you haven't realized it yet, but what point have you begun to run wild, where you actually are cursing, in essence, Jesus himself, saying, I do these things that I want to do, and may the Lord, and I forgive me for putting it this way, but may the Lord be damned, because I will do what I want to do. I will be who I want to be. And in that sense, yes, Peter was damning himself. Now, we know that Peter was restored. We know that he had sorrow leading to repentance. We know that, and praise God for it. Judas did not. Judas went out and hung himself because his sorrow led to death. But he did the same thing, in a matter of speaking. We don't have a record of him actually using this kind of language, but when I read this, it is both mind-blowing and incredibly encouraging. Because if he could do this and still be brought back, well, eventually you're going to see when we see after the resurrection where Jesus restores Peter those three times he asks him this question. And just kind of you probably already know this, but he asks him, do you agape me? And Peter says, why, phileo, I don't have this. And there's a lot of commentators that say, well, there's no really difference between agapeo and phileo. Well, there obviously is. There may not have been in the Greek culture from which they were drawn, but there's a lot of words in the New Testament that daemon, for instance, which in the Greek culture from which it was drawn didn't mean it wasn't a big deal, but in the New Testament it means demon, an evil spirit. So that's just one example. So Jesus was indeed asking him, do you love me, with a self-sacrificing love? And Peter kept saying, well, I have affection for you. Do you love me with self-sacrificing love? Lord, I have affection for you. And he says, do you even have affection for me? That was what he said the last time. And then Peter was grieved because he says, do you even have affection? He says, Lord, you know I do. He says, well, then feed my sheep. We can be restored even if we've run wild, but don't make that an excuse to say, well, I'm going to sow my oats, my wild oats, and I'm going to do, and I mean this in the sense of just on a regular basis, we do what we think we can do. Because in so doing, we are actually cursing the name of Jesus Christ. Because we are really saying, may he be crucified. As Paul says elsewhere, that we are trampling upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We are seeing him crucified again. In a sense, wishing for his crucifixion. Not as a redeeming thing, but as a punishment. I'm not sure how to convey this any more bluntly or boldly than what I've said. I've used language that you don't often hear in a church sanctuary. I've suggested things that maybe some of you have never heard before about Peter's actual behavior, his actual attitude, his actual words. But I do so because this is what's in the scripture. And we need to have a sure understanding of what it is that happened here and to see ourselves, where applicable, in this text. We could very easily be Peter. We could very easily be among those who, as those, although we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, break barriers, cover ground in sin, and then eventually run wild. And I want to challenge you, if that is something that you're dealing with, to stop that process. To weep bitterly before the Lord. And to bow before him, seeking the restoration that only he can give. The forgiveness that is only found in Jesus, but is there and available to all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Peter's courage.